Every page of the Bible speaks of his nearness, because God's presence is one of the premier themes or central themes of the entire Bible. God is everywhere present at all times, even beyond space and time. Theologians love to talk about the transcendence of God, which means that he exists outside of time and space. He is above and beyond all things. Theologians love to speak about his presence in creation. Of course, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord and the presence of the Lord walking in the cool of the garden. So God is present in creation, though you don't necessarily feel his presence if you do not know him. Theologians speak of the transcendence of God, the presence of God in creation. They like to speak about the accompanying presence of God, which means that he goes with his people everywhere. Do you remember when he gave Moses the commandment to lead Israel out of their slavery in Egypt? Moses said, "Lord, if you don't go with me, don't send me." And God says, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you peace or rest." Isn't that what Jesus said to us? Sent us out into all the world to preach the gospel, and he said, "And I will be with you until the end of the age." Theologians also speak about the tabernacling presence of God when he abides in the sacred spaces where they worship, as he did in the tabernacle and in the temple of the Old Testament. There are several different ways that God dwells everywhere. Do you remember how David put it? "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I descend into Sheol, the grave, behold, you are there with me." So God is everywhere present. But I want to add this morning from Psalm 16 that God is especially present with his people when they are suffering. So if God is everywhere, where is he especially? With his people when they are suffering. I want you to come to Psalm 16 with me this morning. One of my favorite psalms, and it's one of my favorite psalms because it was our Bible college graduating class verse, Psalm 16, verse 11. So I particularly love this text, but I especially love its emphasis on us being in the presence of God, not just God being everywhere present, but us being fully aware of God's presence with us. So Psalm 16, I'm going to read all 11 verses. And as always, I want to remind you that the reading of God's word is more important than anything I have to say about it or anything you think about it, because I am a sacramentalist when it comes to the reading of God's word. You know what that means? That when we read the word of God, the presence of Christ is especially near to his people. When we open our Bibles, God opens his mouth. His presence is especially revealed to us when we read his word, the Bible. Now watch Psalm 16. "Protect me." Some of your versions probably say, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." I said to the Lord, this man was a praying man, and he said, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. As for your people, the holy people who inhabit the land, they are the noble ones, they're the royal ones, and all my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I always let the Lord guide me." Watch this now, because I think this is David's theme. "Because he is at my right hand, I will not be disturbed, moved, shaken, thrown off, cast down. Because God is at my right hand, because the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, because God is with me at all times, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Even my body's at peace. My body rests securely. Because you will not abandon me to Sheol, the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to see decay. You reveal to me the path of life. In your presence there is abundance of joy, and at your right hand there are eternal pleasures. So let me show you how David is telling us that God is with us at all times, but especially in our suffering. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, that David is saying, God has a place that is unprecedented in my life. There is no one like him. No one comes even close to compare to the place that he has in my life. Does that sound familiar to you? Sound like the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. And then Jesus echoes the truth when he says, the first and greatest commandment is that you should love the Lord your God above all else. Jesus even went so far as to say, in comparison with your love for your family, whom you should love deeply, loyally, faithfully, and wonderfully, but in comparison, your love for me should be like hate. That's how significant God is. Oh my. Now, don't you dare say, I told you you should hate your family, or you have a right to be mad at your family. You don't. You should reconcile. But Jesus is saying, in comparison, the place I alone have in your life, everything else seems like hatred. I once heard Timothy Keller say in a sermon on the priority of God in your life that he and his wife Kathy had a conversation early in their marriage where they agreed that they would not be the one for each other, because there is only the one who is in heaven. Kathy, he said, I can only love you as Christ loves the church if he is number one. That's what David is saying in the text. And he says it because God is watching over him. That's what the word preserve or protect means in the Hebrew. It means to exercise great care. It appears 470 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. It means to be watching over. Preserve me, protect me, watch over me, O God. That's exactly what he's doing. You're not always aware of it, but God is watching and caring over every detail of your life, before you were born, when you were born, throughout all of your life, and after you leave. God will take care of every detail of your life. It's interesting that this Hebrew word first appears as it was used in the garden when God said to Adam and Eve, I want you to take care of my paradise. I want you to tend my paradise. That's the same word. Preserve me, O God. Watch out over my life. Like the great shepherd you are, tend to the needs of my heart. Strangely, it was used when Job was tested by Satan. Satan asked God for permission to test Job, and God said to Satan, you are to watch over his life. You cannot take his life. He employed the same word. I give you access to test him in numerous ways, but you must watch over his life. You cannot destroy his life. One of the Old Testament servants named Haraz in 2 Kings 22 is called the keeper of the priest's garments. He was the one who would take the garments from the priest, hang them up in their designated place, clean them up, and make sure that nobody else had access to the priest's garments. That's exactly what God is doing in your life. He's tending to every need. Why then wouldn't he be first, foremost, greatest, and best in your life? Is he? Is he your all in all? Do you love him with that deep capacity of supreme love? David says, I have nothing good besides you. So he might look out in his driveway, if he were living today, and say, you know that good old Ford F-150 sitting in my yard? It means diddly squat to me. It's useless. You might open your bank account and see your vast or lack thereof of wealth and say, that's not really good for me. What's truly good in my life is the presence of God. Because though he is everywhere in all creation and beyond, he is especially near in relationship to his people. And my heart is satisfied wholly in him. So David tells us about the presence of God. It means that he has an unprecedented place of honor in my life. I'd like to dig at this a little bit longer. So how do you know what has the greatest presence in your life? By what you give the most attention to. By what you value and protect in your heart and in your life. Have you lost your job? Did it devastate your identity? It's upsetting to lose your job, isn't it? It's particularly harder on a man than it is on a woman. You call me whatever you want. That's just statistically true because men are more prone to put their identity in what they have accomplished, women more in relationships. But what about when you lose a relationship, somebody that you have adored, and they walk out on you? What happens to you? Do you fall apart, disintegrate, or do you come together? Because you know I can lose all things of all my life and still know I have nothing good besides the Lord. He is the highest and best in my life. The second thing that David says, it sort of seems unrelated, but it's not. He moves on to verses 3 and 4, and he says, and by the way, his friends are my friends. Number 2, Brian, just bring that up, if you will. I lost you there for a second. His friends are my friends. So he said, it almost seems off the cuff, doesn't it? He's talking about the greatness of God, and then he talks about God's people. Because David knows that God especially dwells with his people. And he experiences God's presence when he gathers in community with God's people. But he notices how often God's people get the short end of the stick of criticism. Not just by her enemies, but often by those who claim to be her friends. Do you remember how Ruth put it for Naomi? Where you go, I'm going. Where you stop and stay, that's where I'm going to be. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. That's exactly what David is saying in the text. Do you know what I've experienced more than anything else as a pastor through the years? It's what psychologists call ambivalent attachment. Do you know what ambivalent attachment means? It means to have mixed feelings toward the people you really value and love. On one hand, you think you love them and you care about them, but you're quite ambivalent. You have mixed feelings toward them. That is often the way that Christians behave about the church. David says, but I delight in God's people. They are really the noble people in all the earth. Enough criticism by enough people will lead more than enough people to believe the church is a failure. But I want you to know that the Bible says the church is God's bride. And there is no entity on the earth that can accomplish what the church can when it behaves like the bride of Christ. Now let me be clear. I've served 42 years as a church, and there are as many hypocrites in the church now as there ever have been. There are tons of hypocrites among us who say they know the Lord and they live like the devil and they talk like a demon all the time. The church does stupid things, and the church is far from imperfect. Trust me, we're far from imperfect, but we possess a perfect love from God Almighty, and he has anointed his church, and our attitude toward the church should be, when they fail us, we forgive them. Have you ever been failed by another Christian? What's interesting, other Christians fail us, then we get, what you really are hearing from people is excuses for why they hate the church. I'm not hiding the church's faults, trust me. The church has earned its reputation as badly as it has over and over and over again. And I dare say I've been more stung than all of you together by the church. But God will not let me stay angry at God's people. He says, I demand, Derek, that you love them and see them as the noble people that they are. And they are noble. You are noble people. You are God's people on the earth. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, chosen that you might show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Stop apologizing for the church. Start bragging on the church. Because as I raised my children, my kids would come home and tell me about the hypocrites. And I would say, you know what, son or daughter, you can spend your days gawking at the bad apples in the barrel, or you can eat from the healthy apples in the barrel. And if you choose to spend your life chewing on the bad behavior of others, you're going to ruin your own life. Forget about the bad experiences. Forgive those who have trespassed against you, or the Father won't forgive you. I just think it's interesting that David raises the subject of God's called out community in the midst of celebrating God's presence, because he says, as much as God is with you, he says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there you're going to find me standing right in the midst of them. I just think it's the coolest thing. David says, I delight in them. Most Sundays, I can't wait to get up and get to church. And I've done that my entire Christian life, over 50 plus years. I couldn't wait to gather with God's church. Now notice what else he said. I will not bring the name of the true and living God and speak the name of false gods on my lips. I will not make offerings to them. He's talking about the dangerous practice of syncretism. Syncretism is when we attempt to hold to the true teachings of the Bible and marry it with the false practice of spiritism or demonic ways. God says, we must come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be your God, and I will be among you. But he says, I cannot dwell among those who practice naming the name of God, the Almighty, and then speaking the name of false gods. Isn't it interesting? I think I would suggest you take this literally. Don't speak the names of the false gods in the world. Refuse to even give them any sort of honor. That's exactly what David is saying in the text. So the third thing he tells us, isn't it interesting? David says, because God is present everywhere and he's at my right hand, he's number one and his people are high, high, high on my list. I just think that's great. Just before I leave this, can't be a healthy church, can't be a wholesome church, can't be a church of Christ without a deep love for each other. See that you love one another out of a pure heart fervently, Peter said. Treat each other. So I'm supposed to treat the younger women as sisters, the older women as mothers, the younger men as brothers, and the older men as fathers. Paul takes the analogy of family and says, you are family. You should love each other in a spiritual bond that only God could create. I think it's amazing. Unbelievable. Jake, how long have we known each other? 2 years? 2 or 3 years. I only got to know this guy 2 or 3 years ago, and now there's a deep spiritual bond between us. In some ways, as deep or deeper than the band of brothers, we could call it. That's the way it's supposed to be among God's people. We love each other. And we care for each other. Thirdly, let me show you what he says in the text. He tells us his presence completes my life. He begins by saying earlier in the text that I have nothing good except the Lord. Now he explains what that means. It's in this paragraph where he says, because he's at my right hand. That's like a good leader will always say, that man or woman is like my right hand. I could not do what I do without them. I could not accomplish what I accomplished without them. Now the psalmist is saying, God is like my right hand. He's at my right hand. You know that the term right hand is rich in the Bible. It speaks of the place of honor. It speaks of the place of blessing. It speaks of the place of strength. It speaks of the hand of protection. If an enemy got near the person at your right hand, would knock them silly. It's a great way of describing that God is right at my right hand. You know what that means? If you drove to church alone this morning and you get in your car, you can say, Jesus, it's good to have you along for the ride. That's a great picture in my life. I imagine you, Jesus, sitting here. I don't know if I'm allowed to tell stories that you tell me or not. I think if I keep them generic enough, I'm safe. A dear brother who was struggling with great illness recently said to me, he was very sick. He said, I opened my eyes and I looked at the seat beside my bed. And Derek, I'm sure I saw the presence of Jesus walking with me. I said, sure you did. Of course you did. Why wouldn't you? The Bible says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You should by faith be able to see his presence walking with you. I am with you always, Jesus said. You know what that means? Unfortunately, most ministers and pastors and clergy never learn this lesson. You don't have to be particularly smart to be a great pastor. It helps maybe if you have an average IQ. You don't have to be particularly influential. I'm the world's worst networker. People ask me all the time, do you know so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? I say, no, I'm a local church pastor. Ask me if I know the names of any of my people. Yes, I know them. I'm not networking. You know what God taught me a long time ago? From the words of Jesus, the ministry of presence is the single greatest ministry of Jesus Christ other than the ministry of his cross. He said, when I go to the cross and I go to the grave and I resurrect, I'm going back to heaven, but I will not leave you alone. I will come to you by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, my greatest ministry to you is presence. And the greatest ministry you can have in the life of a dear friend of yours is just show up. Just show up. The man I call Abba has known me since I was 17. He's been my Bible college teacher. He's been my mentor, and for many, many years, one of my dearest friends. And about 12 years ago, 13 years ago, my mother was diagnosed with cancer on Thursday. She died early Monday morning. It was over Christmas, and we had to have her funeral on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, I had to have my mother's funeral. And it was a nor'easter storm, a blizzard so big you could not walk in the snow. The service was about to begin, and I was sitting at the front, and who walks through the front door but my Abba? And I jumped up and ran over to him and threw my arms around his neck and kissed his neck and said, you know what I said? You came! You came! He said, well, of course I came. So how did you make it through without killing yourself? He lived 2 hours away. He drove through a blinding blizzard because it was so important for him to be beside one of his sons in the faith. And he has tons of sons in the faith, tons and tons. I just remember that story so vividly because it shocked me. At great risk to yourself, you stood at the side of somebody that you love. That's Jesus. That's who David says God is in his life. Notice what he says. My portion and cup and lot have been appointed by God. What he means by that is that God has doled out every detail of his life just the way that he wanted him to have it. And so David says, everything I have came from God. He predetermined what I would receive from God. Not only did he determine everything I would receive in life, but he holds my future. Do you remember that bold statement in the psalm? You hold my future. And then he says that, listen to this in verses 5 and 6, he tells us, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You know what David is saying? When I look back upon my life, I don't look back with regret. I don't look back with shame. I don't look back with sorrow. I look back in my life and say, because I know that he has guided my life, guarded my life, every experience I have was an inheritance from the Lord to create my life the way he wanted me to be. So you can look at your past, your present, and your future and say, God has promised to walk beside me. Notice what he says about God's counsel and guidance. He said he counsels me and he guides me. The word guide is the Hebrew word for he's out front leading us like a shepherd. So God gives you wisdom to understand your trying circumstance. He's counseling you. Even at night when your thoughts are troubling you, God wants to give you good counsel because he's the wonderful counselor. If you listen to him, he will give you the wisdom you need to live your life in perfect obedience to him. The Bible says, do you lack wisdom? Ask of God, and he will give you the counsel you need. But not only does he counsel me, he then guides me. So he says, this is what I think you should do, and if you will follow me, I'll lead you to the destination. So he's counseling me, and he's shepherding my life to the destiny that he has for me. That's the promise of his presence in our lives. I need to finish it up, but watch this. He says, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices and my body rests secure. So you know that your body has the power to store every one of your memories, including the bad ones, and all of their negative emotions in your heart. But this text says, God eradicates, erases, and removes the tension and the anxiety and the pressure even stored up in our bodies so that we can rest at peace. God's people are the only ones who can say, I'm living in perfect peace because he is at my right hand. Are you still tracking with me, church family? His place in my life is like no other. His friends are my friends. His presence completes and fulfills and enhances my life. Fourthly and lastly, David now changes the metaphor. He builds the whole psalm to say, God is at my right hand. His presence fulfills and completes me. Everything in my past, present, and future was filled by the power and presence of God. Now David says, I'm going to be in his presence. I'm going to be aware of his presence. I'm going to be conscious of God's presence. Because God's nearness is not just an experience recorded in Scripture, but something that can and should be enjoyed by every believer. And David says, well, what about the grave? How does that figure into this big story? David says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not leave me in the grave. David says, I dealt with it. But you will. He will not abandon us even at the time of our death. You automatically think, don't you, about Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Because Sheol is a reference to death. You won't abandon me to death. You will show me the path to life. We say for the Christian, of course, that death is a graduation, a promotion to glory. We don't fear death. We actually welcome the moment that we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's what David is talking about here. You won't abandon me in the end. You've been with me the entire way. Now I trust you. But more than that, salvation is more than just the assurance you're not going to go to hell. It's the assurance that God will show you the path to life. And not just the path to eternal life, the path to abundant life, even now. You will reveal for me the path to life. Now notice how he finishes. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are eternal pleasures. That, of course, is a contrast to that awful place called hell. Theologians are divided over the exact nature of hell. What they know is that it is conscious eternal separation from God, and the burning desires that have kept us from God will inflame us for eternity. David says, but in God's presence, I will experience eternal pleasures. Every hope, every dream, every joy of my heart will explode in God's presence. So I was very careful to avoid the one key to this whole sermon in the beginning. And that one key is, but how do I experience the presence of God now in my life? The answer is very easy. It's in and through the person of Jesus Christ, who is called. Do you remember when the angel announced to Mary, to Joseph, what his name would be? You shall call his name. God is walking with us. He's in us. He's around us. He's above us. He's always guiding our steps. How do I know that the presence of God is with me? Because Jesus lived in history. He was a man who was also God, who went to a cross and then 3 days later was buried in the grave. But he got back up. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent his Holy Spirit to fill us so that his presence would go with us everywhere. So the one battle you must fight in your entire spiritual journey is the battle to be conscious of God's presence, to be aware that God is at your right hand, and because he is, Celestina, go, you shall not be moved. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to discern your glorious presence, your wonderful presence, your healing, forgiving, loving presence at all times and in every way, because I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.